we're grateful to be invited here. We love your clergy. Actually, I'm going to say this, and I've said it, I might as well tell you this secret. I told the 7:30 congregation and the 9 o'clock community, and I might as well share the secret with you. We actually travel all across the diocese and have had ample opportunity over the last 20 months to visit any number of Episcopal churches and other churches, all the sort of church plants, the evangelical church plants in the city we've visited. And I'm here to tell you there is no better church in the Bay Area than All Souls. Now, a bishop couldn't tell you that, or maybe a bishop could tell you that, but I'm telling you the truth. When we choose to worship, we come here because the Spirit moves in this place in a way that we don't find in other congregations. So we're delighted to be here, and thank you for your hospitality and your invitation. I wanted to spend some time this morning considering the audacious statement that Paul makes in his letter to the Romans that was just read for us. Now, Paul is known, I don't know how you feel about Paul. Paul is known for making many audacious statements, and he's known for making statements that just drive us crazy. Just, I mean, in our lives, in our culture, in our world, just make no sense to us anymore. And you know the topics that he makes us crazy over. I just want to throw in another one on that list, if I might. And it's this statement, this audacious statement that hope does not disappoint us. Really? Wow. Hope does not disappoint us. I mean, suffering produces, what is it, character, and character produces endurance, endurance produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. How does he get there? How does he get there? And now, Paul, remember, lives in two worlds. He lives in this Greek world, that is, of the Roman Empire, and he lives this Hebrew world, this Jewish world of his faith. And hope in the Greek world is that it's like if I were to say to Phil, Phil, I hope I see you next Sunday. Well, I hope to, but we may or we may not. Hope is sort of ambiguous at that stage. Paul's not saying that here. He's not saying this in Romans. He uses that Hebrew sense of hope, where hope is definite. It's knowing that it's based in the covenant of God, that God is going to be there, and hope does not disappoint us. So maybe Paul can make that audacious statement because he has more faith, greater faith. He's like uber faith man. And yet you and I know, well, that's possible. You and I know that we can have incredible amounts of faith. You and I know that we can have faith even as to remove mountains. We can have great assurance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you have just celebrated as a community for 50 days. And last week, celebrating this great festival of Pentecost, where God promises God's Spirit to be present. And we can know that. We can know God's going to be present. We can trust that God's going to be there tomorrow. But do we really know hope will never disappoint us? My guess is, without knowing most of your stories, my guess is that most of you, even with that incredible sense of faith, have had those occasions in your life where hope has disappointed. Whether it's in your family of origins, you just hope that your parent might have been a parent, might have chosen you over the drug. It may be in your family that you choose. It may have been in your relationships, in your marriages. I had hoped that this would be, and hope was disappointed. Or in your children, in your friendships, in your other relationships, you had these dreams, this assurance that hope was going to be fulfilled, and it just disappointed. And if that's true for us, I'm here to tell you Paul is a saint among us, and we are saints among Paul, next to Paul. What's true for us is true for Paul. Paul was not, he may have had faith, but it was that faith that also knew disappointment. We don't know a whole lot about his personal life. We only have a few of his letters. But in those letters, we know that those churches that he worked so hard to raise up and to nurture, that the church in Galatia was so disappointing to him. He just writes over and over in that letter, "The church, you perplex me." The church he loves in Corinth, that he spends so much time, that whole second letter of Corinthians is his defense about himself and his ministry and his mission. And he doesn't say, "You disappoint me, I had such great hope for you," but he gets pretty close to using those words when he says, "You guys, if another gospel comes along, you'll just go ahead and choose that gospel. You're so disappointing." So Paul knows what it is to have faith and yet to have hope disappointed. And yet today in the letter to the Romans, he says to us, hope does not disappoint. How does he get there? Well, I want to throw this out at you. Go with me. I'm never coming back, so just walk with me. I think the answer may, I never get this right, lie or lay. My grammar teachers. Hope may lay? Lie, thank you. 50-50. Hope may lie. If we look at the nature and the personhood and the story of God, at least as revealed in scriptures. And today is Trinity Sunday, and it's a day when the church lifts up that understanding of God as being three persons in one, or one in three. So we talk about God Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit, Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer. We all know what we're talking about, right? We know Trinity Sunday. And the gift that the church has received over the last 30 years is we've sort of stopped dissecting this as a Greek philosophical dilemma, and we've begun to embrace this concept of God three in one, one in three, in terms of relatedness, that God in God's very nature has a relational essence, that the Son is in relationship with the Spirit, who's in relationship with the Creator, Father, Son, Holy, the nature of God lives in is relatedness. It lives in relatedness, and it's in relationship, which is very important because it's a different sermon, but it's very important, and it's been great for my life and my spiritual journey. So I want us to see that God, this triune God, is God in relationship. God's essence, nature, is relatedness, community, communion with each person. And we get an insight into one of those persons in that great passage from Proverbs that we read this morning. I am a believer that the wisdom literature, the literature that speaks of wisdom at the beginning of creation, is an insight into the nature and the person of the Holy Spirit. And so here I'm just going to make the step that here God's Holy Spirit is saying what she witnessed at the beginning and in the creation, and how she was present and played a role in that. And if somebody could, because I can't remember things to quote, if somebody could just read that very last, if you have your bulletin right open in front of you, that very last sentence that's in Proverbs, and just shout it out. Just go ahead, shout it. Does anyone... Is no one shout in this church? Yeah.
Day is the light, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race.
Delighting in the human race. Now, I'm going to ask you all a question. When you delight in something, what is your emotion? Oh.
Joy.
Excitement. Excitement. You see potential. And in that potential, you have great the Spirit delights in the human race. The Spirit sees potential in the human race. The Spirit has great hope in the human race. Now, hold on to that, because we know in the stories that we receive in Scripture, this is not always what we hear from God. The God who says in the beginning creation is good is also the God that I hear in those stories in Scripture who really struggles with hope for the human race. Last week, instead of reading the great story in Acts about the Holy Spirit coming down, we could have read the story of the Tower of Babel, and how God just looks at humanity and says, I give up on you. And he, boom, spreads them across the plains like bowling pins. Remember the story of the great flood, how God says, I give up hope. Hope is disappointed. I had great hope in this creation thing. And hope has disappointed me, and I've got to destroy this creation. Remember that story? Or Moses coming down the mountain and hearing the news that the Israel who had just been freed from Egypt, had created a Baal, and now they were dancing around this calf, golden calf, and God says, I'm done. Hope has disappointed. Oh my gosh. If God can know what it is to have hope disappointment, and yet, and I need you to stay with me here, and yet, as God engages that hope disappointed, something happens. The Spirit speaks to the other agencies of God. Remember, we're in relationship. The Spirit speaks, and the Spirit says, hey, remember in the beginning, we had great, great delight in the human race. And today, we have great delight in the human race. And that internal conversation, that relational conversation, that communion of the agencies of God have an effect, that hope is restored for the Godhead, and God, instead of destroying the human race, creates an ark and chooses Noah and gives us a rainbow. God, instead of destroying Israel, has hope restored and renewed, and God instead gives a new covenant. That God, instead of losing hope and being completely eternally disappointed, instead finds hope restored and renewed in that conversation of a Spirit who says, let's delight again in the human race, and he gives us Jesus Christ. And if God has hope restored and renewed when God seems to have lost hope in humanity through conversation and through relationship and in communion and in community, if that's true for God, maybe that's our answer for Paul today. Maybe Paul can get to this audacious statement, even knowing that in great faith, life can be disappointing and hope can disappoint, not because he goes deep within himself because he's some uber saint dude. Instead, he relies on, hear that again. It's not because he pulls himself up by his bootstraps, folks. It's because he has somebody on his right-hand side named Apollos. He says, Paul, I know the Galatians are disappointing. I know that. But remember, there's a Spirit who delights in the human race, and it lets have your hope restored, and know that hope never disappoints. And on his left-hand side, he has somebody called Barnabas. And Barnabas is going, Paul, I know Corinthians, I know your hope is crushed, and yet there is a Spirit who says to us that she has delight in the human race, and hope can be restored, and know that hope will never disappoint. And my friends, if that's true for God's self, and that's true for St. Paul, is it not true for you and me? I'm going to go on a limb because I don't know many of your stories. But in those times in life when you have felt hope disappointed, it's a rare occasion where you and I can go off and sit on our own and go deep within ourselves and reach deep in our souls and say, oh, by golly, I'm going to restore my own hope. It's usually because we have somebody on our right-hand side who takes us out to lunch and reminds us that there's a spirit God who says to us, I take great delight in you. It's because we have a community, a relationship, a relatedness with someone on our left-hand side who takes us and holds us by the hand and cries with us and sits with us and says, it's going to be okay because hope can be restored and hope will not disappoint. We find that it's hard to muster your own hope sometimes. And most of us rely on a community who stands around us and gives us new vision and new strength and new hope restored. And my guess is you find it in this place, because that's why we gather in this place. And I watch you stand here several times at the announcements, and you hold up each other in hope, and you pray for each other in hope. And it's that relatedness, that community, that relationship that restores hope so that we can make that audacious claim alongside of Paul that hope never disappoints. And if that's true for God, and it's true for Paul, and it's true for us, why would we not think that that is true for every foster child in this nation? If you want to find and engage and enter into a community where hope has been destroyed, where hope has been disappointed upon hope disappointed upon hope disappointed, you need look no further than those children in foster care, where every adult has promised them one thing and most, more often than not, has disappeared. And yet, why would we as a culture, knowing that God depends upon a relationship, that Paul depends upon relationship, that we depend upon relationship to have hope restored and renewed, why would we expect a 7-year-old who has felt abandoned and lost to somehow go deep within him or herself and find hope? Why would we imagine that a 12-year-old can go deep inside his or herself and muster up some strength, pull herself up by the bootstraps and restore hope so that she can be one of those who says hope never disappoints? Well, that's nonsense. These children need what you and I have been blessed with and graced with. These children need what Paul was blessed and graced with. These people need what God's self is blessed and graced with, and that is community. Somebody who stands on the right and somebody who stands on the left and says, there's a spirit in this world that knows that you are worthy, that takes delight in who you are, who loves you because you are you. And you should know, while hope has been dashed again and again and again, hope can be restored and renewed. And these children have every right to know that hope will never disappoint. That's the work of Braid. That's the work of many who work in the foster care system. It's many who have been parents. It's the work of this church. It's the work of all church to restore community to those who have none, and to be the voice of the Spirit who says, I take great delight in you. Amen.